So before we begin, let's just bow our heads as we just ask God's blessing this morning. Gracious Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for your Sabbath. We thank you for the privilege we have to worship you, Lord, in word and song. And now I just pray, Lord, as we share this morning, that your Spirit would just impress our hearts, lead us, Lord, and give us the strength and courage to be your witnesses, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been doing a sharing this last month or so. We started the series, The Radical Prayer, which was by Derek Morris. We've been kind of sharing it here. I think it's to start a new year. It's to make ourselves available to God. And I just thank Kristen and John for sharing the last two messages. I've heard they went well, so we're grateful for that. So today, this morning, is, and I guess last week's challenge was to pray the radical prayer, right? To pray the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers into his harvest, and to begin with me, right? That was the prayer. So I'm not sure. I just want to get a, has anybody prayed that prayer? Has anybody had the courage to pray that prayer? I guess we'll say courage, but it is. It's a challenge because when we make ourselves available to God, guess what? God uses us in ways that we may never know. He likes to stretch us and our abilities. And it was interesting. This week I was kind of reading and kind of going over Luke 10 again. And it's interesting when we put it all into perspective. We can say, well, this radical prayer, yeah, that was for Jesus' disciples. And you know, he's asking them to pray. But it's for us as well. Because when you look in chapter 1, it says that the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place. Okay? But then it says, into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So he's sending his disciples, he's sending his people to places where he hadn't been yet, where he's planning on going shortly. And I guess by a show of hands, who here, has anyone here, believe that Christ is coming to this earth again? That Christ is coming. This message is for us as well. He's given us the opportunity and the privilege to be his disciples. And he's telling us, I want you to prepare this place before I come again. Before I come back to this place, I want you to go ahead of me and prepare a people for me, just as he asked his disciples to do as well. So I want to just say, too, just this last week, we've got 14 responses back for the interest cards that we sent out in December. That's pretty good. That's about 2 per 1,000 that we sent out, which is about the average and maybe a little bit above average. And I still believe that still more are going to be coming in. So if anybody wants to pray that radical prayer and you feel impressed and you'd like to visit someone, I think the last three names that came in were ladies. So if you have a burden or would like to just visit and see if they would like studies, just let me know and we can get that arranged with you guys as well. So, so I want to just, again, continue with our series here. It's called Radical Challenges. Because whenever we make ourselves available to God, if you ever want to do God's purpose or his will in our life, what does Satan do? He attacks, right? And there's challenges that we face when we want to share Christ. So again, whenever we pray this radical prayer, when we give God permission to use us, to throw us into his harvest field, we have to be ready for an adventure, because an adventure is going to come. But again, we're going to face radical challenges as well. So again, we're going to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. We're going to read again verse 2 and verse 3. It says, then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. That sounds pretty dangerous, doesn't it? To send out as lambs among wolves. And Jesus is being honest with all of us. He's not trying to sugarcoat this and say, hey, if you guys go out, yeah, just everything's going to be great. It's going to be fine. It's going to be super. He's telling us that if we go out, that we're going to be lambs among wolves. So we're going to discover in our study today that those radical challenges, when we face challenges in life, they're not just external challenges, but they're also internal challenges that we ourselves face, maybe some anxieties that we have. So an immediate internal challenge that many of us might confront is our lack of maturity and experience in the work of God. Has anybody here, you've been asked to do something, you've never done it before, are you willing to just raise your hand and say, okay, I'll do it, right? What's the saying? I don't know, there's a saying in the Army or in the Navy, I think in the Air Force as well. You never do what? Never volunteer, right? You never volunteer for anything. And I think particularly if you don't volunteer, if you don't have any experience in what you're asked to do. Because we say, you know what? We're just lambs, you know? Sheep aren't known to be the most intelligent creatures. I think this is a known fact. Jim's raises, you know, nodding. It's true, right? Sheep are not known for their, they're not known to be the strongest in the animal kingdom. And I doubt if anybody this morning kind of, you know, you wake up in the morning, man, I feel as strong as a lamb. Oh, yes. I'm ready to tackle this day because I'm feeling lamb-like, right? Does that, anybody ever do that this morning in the morning? No. Has anybody ever said, you know what, I feel as courageous as a lamb? Or I feel this morning as smart, as wise as a sheep. Has anybody ever said those, you know, do those phrases really go together? No, it's kind of like an oxymoron. And the image that Jesus uses isn't even a fully mature sheep. He describes those thrown out into his harvest as lambs, weak, immature. He describes those, it's true that we have heard the promise of Jesus when he said, greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. We believe that promise in theory, I think, sometimes, but when it actually comes to applying it to our own lives, we get a little hesitant, you know, that we can do greater works than what Christ has done. And when we give ourselves to the Lord of the harvest, permission to throw us into his harvest field, you may come face to face with painful realization that you are, that I am, just a lamb. Joining the Lord of the harvest in his harvest field is a radical challenge for lambs. One gentleman, his name was Wilbur, was just a lamb when he gave the Lord permission to use him to throw him out into his harvest field. Wilbur had been a Christian for all of his life, but he was immature and inexperienced as a worker for the Lord's harvest. In March of one year, Wilbur was invited to preach a series of sermons in Kenya, and his reply was kind of terse and to the point. He says, you know I don't preach, right? I'm not a preacher. I don't have that gift. He could have said, you know what? I'm just a lamb. I can't do that. And, you know, he says, why don't you choose like a more prominent lamb, someone who's gifted in preaching, like Mark Finley or Billy Graham. Surely God would choose somebody more experienced or more knowledgeable in this than me. I'm really nobody. And Wilbur decided to ask God for a sign, you know, kind of like Gideon. When Gideon asked for a sign, Lord, what would you have me to do? So Wilbur knelt in prayer and said, God, I have never asked for a sign before, but I need to know that this is what you want me to do. And immediately these words came to Wilbur's mind. Why are you asking for a sign? I have asked you to go into all the world and I will be with you. So the answer was quite clear for this gentleman. All this 70-plus-year-old lamb could say was, thank you, Lord. You know, he was an older gentleman. He wasn't, you know, a spring chicken. He was springy, for use of that are 70 or so, but he had spring in his step still. But he wasn't a young guy. And he said, thank you, Lord. And a few weeks later, Wilbur emailed the local coordinator who was running these meetings, I think it was with a Share Him series in Kenya, and asked, how many do you expect to be attending the meetings? And he was quite shocked. They were expecting about 5,000 people during the week and about 10,000 people to speak on the weekends. And when Wilbur read those numbers, he was confronted with the painful realization that he was just a lamb. You know, he's like, I can't do this. 5,000 people to speak in front of 10,000 people? There's just no way. I can't do this. And he said to his wife, you know what? I can't face this many people. I've never even preached a sermon before. And Wilbur, he wanted to serve God. He was willing to pray the radical prayer, giving the Lord permission to throw him out into his harvest field. But he was struggling. He was struggling internally with a radical challenge, an internal challenge of being immature and an inexperienced lamb. And many of us, I think, can relate to Wilbur's inadequacy. You know, I remember when I was up in Gardner, as I was an elder, and I had asked to work as a Bible worker for a few months, and I remember we did a mailing, and interest came in. And I remember just going to the board and going to the elders and so forth. I said, hey, we got some Bible interest, you know. Just who wants to go, you know? Who wants to go and to and I'd never done this before. So I was an immature lamb. I had never done it before either. And the response from many people were, well, we need training on this. We need to be trained, and we need to do this, and we need to have this training and that training, and we got to do this, and we got to do that. And these were people that have been in the church for a long time. And I know they've been trained before. There's so many classes that we go to, and so forth. But it sometimes just comes down to the realization, you know what? I'm just going to do this, you know? And it's amazing how you can grow in your relationship by sharing Christ and just taking the initiative and saying, okay, I'm just going to do this. So he senses in his inadequacy. And poor, I think perhaps more radical than the internal challenges that we will face when we're thrown out as lambs into the harvest are the external challenges. Jesus says, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. So not only are you sent out as a lamb, but you're sent out among wolves. You're not sent out among other lambs. You're not sent out among goats. You're not sent out among cows, who are a more friendly breed of animal. But Jesus is saying, I'm sending you among wolves. You're going to face adversaries when the Lord of the harvest throws you into his harvest field. You will face predators. These adversaries are not timid and mild-mannered. They're wolves. On one occasion, Jesus describes these wolves as ravenous. I don't know if you've seen a ravenous wolf. And notice that there is not just one wolf. It's one thing if you were a lamb and you face one wolf, you know. Maybe you're a lamb and you took karate, you know, and you could take that one wolf down. But it's plural. There's wolves. There's multiple wolves. These predators hunt in packs, and they look for vulnerable targets to see who they can destroy, right? Usually whenever you watch National Geographic or something on television, Animal Planet or whatever it is, the predators, they don't go after the strongest, right? Those that are in front of the herd. They go after the ones that are weaker, those that are in the back of the herd. Maybe they're diseased or they're young, whatever it is. And the challenge is even more radical due to the fact that you are sent out among these ravenous and savage predators. You're in the midst of them. It's not the nature of a lamb to go looking for trouble. Lambs do not go wolf spotting or wolf hunting, right? You don't generally see a herd of sheep going out and attacking, you know, a den of lions or wolves or something like that. When you give the Lord of the harvest permission to throw you out, there will be times when you find yourself surrounded by these savage, ravenous wolves. I think anybody here who has ever done anything for the Lord or tried to do something for the God, you experience, and sometimes Paul even says those ravenous wolves are not just outside the church, but they come in sheep's clothing. So something we have to be mindful of as well. And so to meet these challenges, both internal and external, you must heed the counsel of Jesus, recorded in Matthew 10:16. When Jesus sent out the 12, he said to them, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And the Greek word that is used here, translated wise, refers to practical wisdom. discernment, prudence. It's the same wisdom that Jesus calls for at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. This is the same Greek word frequently found in the Greek translation of the book of Proverbs. This practical wisdom, practical understanding. And this, again, so we need to practice wisdom when you're thrown out among the wolves as lambs. But what does Jesus mean when he says, be wise as serpents? In the ancient Near East, the serpent was considered a symbol of wisdom and of cunning. Serpents are, they're alert. Serpents are cautious. They do not seek unnecessary conflict. You know, generally when you come upon a serpent or a snake or something like that, it doesn't generally go out unless you spook it or surprise it. They do not provoke attacks, particularly from another predator. You know, they're going to try and get away. Obviously, if they see a mouse, they're going to engage that. But Jesus was a perfect example of a lamb among wolves. He was the Lamb of God, and Satan knew it. And Satan attacked Jesus with every weapon in his arsenal. You know, just look at the life of Jesus. You know, even when he was tempted in the wilderness, when he was, you know, ekbaloed, thrown out into the wilderness, I think Mark records that Satan left Jesus until when? Until an opportune time, right? He didn't just give up. He didn't say, okay, oh, I've been defeated. I'm just going to let him go. It was a continual process that Satan was attacking Jesus. He was surrounded by ravenous wolves, and Jesus demonstrated wisdom in his interaction with the adversaries. Many of the religious leaders were continually looking to trap Jesus. They wanted to destroy him. And he manifested a wisdom that comes from heaven by avoiding confrontation. I think that's such a difficult thing for us these days. You know, sometimes when someone confronts you, what's our natural response? To what? To confront them again, right? They come at you in a certain tone, a certain volume. Our response naturally is to come back with as just as much of a tone, or even stronger sometimes, because we say, well, if I'm stronger, if I'm louder than them, they'll listen to me more. But that just incites them to do what? To get stronger and louder as well. So Jesus, rather than confront them with what they're doing wrong, he spoke to them in parables so that his adversaries would see but not understand. They would hear but not understand. And immediately after Jesus cleansed the temple, the religious leaders tried to trap him with this one question. They said, by what authority are you doing these things? If Jesus had answered them in plain speech and says, hey, I'm the Son of God. God, my Father, I've come from heaven. It's his authority that I do these things. If he answered in that manner, they would have probably have just taken him right then and killed him. But it was true that Jesus had cleansed the temple by his own authority as the Son of God. And the Word was made flesh. But he showed wisdom in his response to the religious leaders who were confronting him. He says, I will also ask you one thing. So he answered their question with another question. He says, which, if you tell me, he says, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. So he asked him the question. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? In other words, you answer my question and I will answer your question. That's how Jesus brought this about. And the wise response of Jesus threw the proverbial curveball back into their court, right? The ball was back into the Pharisees' court. And now they had a dilemma. Now they had to answer this question. And they started speaking among themselves, and if they answered that John the Baptist was from heaven, they would be speaking condemnation about themselves, because they would have said, well, he's from heaven. But then the answer would have been, well, why aren't you following him then? But they had refused to listen to John. If they answered that John the Baptist was from men, the multitude around them, they would have created a mob and they would have attacked them, because it was widely accepted that John was a prophet from God. So after conferring together, the religious leaders came up with this wise answer. What was the wise answer? We do not know. Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." So again, Jesus is here. He's avoiding the confrontation. So we need a similar and practical wisdom when we deal with the savage and ravenous wolves that will inevitably surround us. You know, regardless, if we're being faithful to God, what does Jesus tell us? If you are faithful to me, you will what? You're going to be persecuted. You're going to receive, you're going to encounter ravenous wolves. It's not you might, it's not you could, it's a possibility, it's you will. It's very definitive. We have to remember that wisdom only comes from above. It's not from our own manifestation. James reminds us that if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The Lord of the harvest does not rebuke his lambs for the lack of maturity and experience. God doesn't say, you know, hey, you've only been a Christian for 2 years, get out of here. You know, you can't doing my business. No, he doesn't mock or belittle our inexperience. He encourages us to seek practical wisdom. You know, I know Will shared the other night, you know, the view of God is like not a God who condemns, who's looking to punish and to strike us down, but he's encouraging us. How can I help you? How can I bring you into a greater understanding of God's love for you? And that's what God wants to do with all of us. You know, if we're ministering in his behalf, if we slip up, if we mess up, we can learn from those experiences. So when you're thrown into the Lord's harvest field as a lamb among wolves, you need to be as harmless as a dove. And the Greek word here, translated harmless, literally means unmixed. So the same word is used to describe pure gold. Laborers in God's harvest field are to demonstrate moral purity and integrity. In the ancient Near East, the dove was a symbol of purity and faithfulness. You are called in your interaction with others, including the savage and ravenous wolves, to be above reproach, to speech in speech and conduct. You know, and it's very difficult. There's no way that we can do these things without God's presence, his Holy Spirit in our lives. Because when we are confronted, our response is what? Be confrontational back. The Apostle Paul admonishes us, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil, how? With good. Laborers in the Lord's harvest field should never adopt the ethics or mimic the behaviors of their adversaries. Like the dove, you are a symbol of peace, you're a symbol of hope, and the presence of God's Holy Spirit in a world that's filled with savage, ravenous wolves. You know, we can't, just because somebody else is angry and has this vitriol in their speech, does not give us permission to have that same attitude, that same, even if it's a church member that lashes out over something or whatever it is, we don't have that authority or that right to lash out back at them. And I was thinking of the image of the lamb being thrown into the harvest field in the midst of wolves. I asked myself this question. What is the lamb's greatest resource? Is it his little curly ears, his little hooves to kick people? What is the lamb's greatest strength? Is it his courage? Is it the lamb's courage, his greatest resource? What's the lamb's greatest resource? The shepherd. It's the shepherd is the lamb's greatest resource. Every lamb needs to remember these words of the shepherd, recorded in Deuteronomy 3:16. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them. For the Lord, your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. It's a promise that we can claim as his sheep. So we never want to forget this vital truth. The lamb's greatest resource is the shepherd. That is our greatest resource, is the shepherd, the good shepherd. When the Lord is your shepherd, the Bible says, you shall not what? You shall not want. When the Lord is your shepherd, he will enable you to lie down in green pastures, even in the midst of ravenous wolves. When the Lord is your shepherd, he will lead you beside still waters. When the Lord is your shepherd, he will restore your soul. When the Lord is your shepherd, he will lead you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When the Lord is your shepherd, you will fear no evil, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Why? Because the shepherd is with you. That's why we cannot fear. That's why we don't have to be afraid, because the Lord, our shepherd, is with us. It's true, when you give the Lord the harvest to permission to throw you into his harvest, you're going to face radical challenges. Those challenges will be internal and external. But you can have the blessed assurance that Jesus is with you. Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. That is something we have to hold on to. Perhaps you're wondering how a lamb like Wilbur, the gentleman in our earlier illustration or story there, after he was thrown into this faraway country of Kenya, there's a lot of challenges. I don't know if anybody's ever done a short-term mission trip someplace, or if you've done a Share Him series in another country. I've had an opportunity to do a few of them, but there's cultural challenges. There's obviously speaking. There's challenges with the different languages and so forth, understanding illustrations and so forth. There's just a lot going on. But Wilbur faithfully preached night after night, and when he gave his final invitation for people to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, over 400 people came forward, and he was totally amazed. On the final weekend of the meetings, the attendance was estimated over 25,000 people at these meetings, and nearly 2,000 individuals made commitments to become devoted followers of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is from a 70-plus-year-old guy who had gone out, never preached before, and shared. And I think actually the youngest person for a Share Him series is almost like 8 years old, that God uses. You know, we just make ourselves available, God uses us for his glory. So Wilbur learned that by experience a lesson that we all need to learn. When we give God, the Lord of the harvest, permission to throw us into his harvest, we may be thrown out as lambs among wolves. We may face radical challenges that are both internal and external, but we're not alone. Jesus is with us. Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. So I want to close with this final story here. There was a high school student named Christopher, and I think it was in ninth grade or so, and he went with some friends to downtown Chattanooga and to sing some Christian songs and basically do some street witnessing. Just some young people said, hey, we're going to go witness for Christ. And they didn't have any experience at doing this, but their hearts were willing, and God was a blessing to their labors. And partway through the afternoon, he needed to use the restroom. So he went to an IMAX theater in the lobby, used the bathroom there. And while he was in the restroom, there was some other young people that had come in that had seen them witnessing in the street and so forth. And they began to verbally attack him. You know, it's quite interesting how we do that. when you're opposed to something else, we say things that are attacking. And these young people were attacking this teenager. And they were saying things like, you know, I think it's stupid to love Jesus. Jesus is useless. He's a myth. And just saying these negative and derogatory things about him. And he was feeling quite intimidated. It's, you know, you're alone. You're in this place, and there's young people around you. And, you know, teenagers are self-conscious about what people think and say about them and so forth. And all of a sudden, one of those bathroom stall doors opened up. This big, tall guy comes out. I love Jesus too. And once he said that, all of a sudden, you know, that when the teenager that was there making fun of Christopher all of a sudden had this look of astonishment in his eyes, and all of a sudden, Christopher felt a new sense of, hey, this is okay. You know, my friend is with me. he had never met this gentleman before and never seen him afterwards, but he was very grateful and thankful that he was there at that right time. And I think, you know, that God used that tall man. He put him in that stall at the right time, at the right place to come out and to be a witness as well. But Jesus says, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And that's good news. I mean, that is wonderful news, I think, for all of us, no matter what situation we're going in life. I know we get hit, Satan hits us at all times. There's so many experiences in this congregation where Satan has attacked, particularly this last year, it seems, ever so hard. But I hope that you will, prayerfully consider how you will respond to the appeal of Jesus. Will you pray this radical prayer? And I assure you that your life is going to be changed. This is how I got in the ministry. This is how God put me in the ministry, was praying this prayer to say, Lord, use me. And I'm not going to say that if we pray that, everybody's going to be put in the ministry. Don't worry. But he wants to use us in ways that only we can be used, I can't witness to someone that Will can on a farm, or John, or the Orrs, or anybody. If you're retired or wherever you're working, God has placed us in certain positions, in certain places where we can witness to people. And we just need to make ourselves available to God that he could use us. And regardless of where we are, we can know that he's with us, that he's not going to leave us. And many times we might stumble, we might fall, and say the wrong thing or say something that we shouldn't have maybe, but we can learn from that and say, okay, next time I'll say this, So I just want to pray that you would just, again, it's not a one-time commitment either. It's not like you can say, okay, well, last week I prayed that prayer. Lord, you can send out laborers into your harvest and you can begin with me. It's not something we pray once and then forget about it, but it's a continual process. We can continually pray each morning, Lord, I'm up this morning. Thank you for breath. Thank you for life. Use me today. I'm not sure how or in what capacity, but Lord, I make myself available for you. When we do that, God will use us to our abilities and to his glory. So, again, he's the one who goes with you, and he never leaves you or forsakes you. So, let's bow our heads for prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for being our light in this dark world. We thank you for the promises, Lord, that you would never leave us or forsake you. We thank you, Lord, that you, even in our inexperience, and in our lamb-like state, Lord, you still want to use us and throw us out into your harvest field, Lord. For you've partnered with us, and you said, I want you to go to all the world to tell them the wonderful news that you have. We have a wonderful message, Lord, as Seventh-day Adventists, a complete message of health and well-being and so forth, Lord. And I just pray that you would just be with each of us here, that you would commit us to make ourselves available, Lord, and that you would go before us and prepare the way, Lord. So bless us this Sabbath day, we pray. And with each of us, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.